Good morning.
Good morning.
We're talking about our values, what we care about. Today is the last one in the series. Next week, Steve's going to wrap it up. Today, it's number 5, Redeemed People Can't Keep Quiet. This morning early, I was in my office getting ready. One of the staff came to my door and said, there's a homeless guy downstairs who wants to talk to somebody. I said, I can't do that right now. I'm preparing my message for Redeemed People Can't Keep Quiet. God has a great sense of humor. I repented. I went down and talked to him. But it fits into what we've been looking at pretty well the last 4 weeks, 5 weeks. We started with this acronym GRACE. Steve started with growing people change. And then we went to the bottom and talked about everyone has a part to play. We can't do life alone. Authentic community is messy. And today we're talking about redeemed people can't keep quiet. It's important to me. I don't think there's anything more relevant to the Christian church and a need for the time we're in than that. You see, we're in a time right now when our culture is changing radically, very quickly, away from a basic Judeo-Christian culture to a very secular culture. And the Christian church really, frankly, doesn't know what to do about it. It's moving so quickly that we're kind of speechless, struggling with, okay, how do we engage? What do we do? And yet God gives us this instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He said, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so God's desire and his plan is to reach everybody, but he does it through human beings. He doesn't just put a big megaphone in the sky and say, y'all come on in, this is the truth. He invites us to be a part of what that looks like. But most of us have no idea how to speak. How do we reach? How do we connect with a culture that in many times, many ways, is just simply angry at God, angry at the whole situation of Christianity, and feel like we've imprisoned the culture for too long, and now it's their turn. Now they get to do whatever they want. And so the culture is living that out. Here's an example from the Skit Guys of how difficult it is for us to reach out. Now, do know this is from an Easter context, but watch the message itself. I think you'll like it.
No.
Huh?
Well, over to the left.
Okay.
Need a photographer? Yeah, sure.
Thanks.
Thanks.
So where'd you guys go off to all dressed up this morning?
Oh, church. Easter services.
How nice. How nice. What did your pastor preach about this morning at this church service?
I'm sorry?
You know, what was the sermon about?
Oh, Jesus.
Uh-huh.
You know, how he conquered death, right? You know.
Uh-huh.
I mean, and he gave us, you know, life?
Uh-huh.
Abundantly?
Huh. Interesting. Very interesting. Hey, you didn't think my wife and I need to hear about that this morning? That wasn't on your radar? No? Say cheese!
Man, aren't you glad you weren't that guy? But it feels that way. What do we say? How do we connect? How do we reach them? An author by the name of Russell Moore said this: the culture around us knows what it means when they see the church in perpetual bluster and outrage. They know that we are scared. And when you look on Facebook, where the bravado and the voices about all of the issues of the day, the homosexual issue and abortion and all the things that are secondary to the message of Jesus Christ and his saving work, are the big issues of the Christian circle. And the world's watching that and laughing, and they don't seem to care anymore, because we're not speaking to the heart of the issue, which is Christ himself. Out of fear, we build fortresses. We're building fortresses to protect our kids, to protect ourselves from the world around us, instead of equipping us to go out and engage them, to talk to them, to reach them. A couple of years ago, one of our guys who's involved in Boy Scouts, when they made the big decision to allow homosexual boys into the Boy Scouts, he said, what do we do? What do we do about this? And I asked him a question. I said, what's your goal of Boy Scouts, especially your troop? Is it to build a fortress to protect your kids from the world, or is it to equip them to face the world? Because honestly, parents, someday your kids are going to face the world, and if they're not ready already, the world will eat them up. And so for the most part, the church, evangelical church, seeing the world go further and further away from Christ, has made it their priority to isolate themselves, to protect themselves, instead of getting ready, getting the kids ready to go out into the world and be ready for the questions. Within 2 years of somebody becoming a Christian, almost none of his friends are Christians, non-Christians anymore. He came into this Christian world with all secular friends, and now within 2 years, all of his friends and all the circle around him are Christians, and he doesn't know anyone other than work that doesn't already know Christ. So here's what it looks like for a redeemed person that he can't keep quiet. It's much easier than most of us think. So grab your Bibles. We're going to the Old Testament. I want to look at a passage that's not familiar to you. I'm doing it on purpose because this is probably the most profound passage on what it looks like for redeemed people to speak up, to talk about their faith. And then in a little bit, we have a couple more things I want to share with you. We're going to 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6. It's in the Old Testament. You haven't been here before. Your Bible's probably all white and fancy and new there, isn't it? It's a long time ago since you've seen this. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. Now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army and went up to besiege Samaria. And what you need to know about Samaria is Samaria originally was a city that was built on a hill. It was an elevated place, and it was built on a hill because of the location it was able to be fortified. And so the city of Samaria had a really good wall structure around it. It was pretty much considered at that time to be impenetrable. And so what Ben-Hadad did, and he thought it out well, is he realized that if we attack the wall and try to break into the city, we'll lose tens of thousands of men. And we probably will not succeed. So he thought of a better plan. He decided what he would do is siege the city by simply camping all around it and isolating the city from any food or water or anything else. All they had to do is camp out, station the guards, and the city of Samaria began to have a problem. Here it is, verse 25. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. And in your NIV, it says something else. What's the next thing that it talks about? Who has NIV? What does it say?
Order the camp of seed pods.
Seed pods. Now, in the original Hebrew, it doesn't say seed pods. It says something much more interesting. Who has the New American Standard? Anyone? What does it say in the New American?
It says, great famine, and behold, they besieged until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth of a calf of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver.
All right, here's the nutritional diet for the day under siege. Donkey's heads and dove's dung. How's that for a menu? What do you think? Half a pint of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. It got even worse than that, though. Keep reading with me, verse 26. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" Those are all empty. It's all gone. There's no food left. And the king said to her, "What's the matter with you?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him, and I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she had hidden him. Wow. It's getting worse, isn't it? Now skip on down. We're going to go into chapter 7, verse 3. Is this a dire situation? What do you think? Imagine you're in the city. Go down to the local restaurant. What's on the menu? Donkey's heads and dove's dung. But what had happened in the meantime that they didn't know about is God had already provided redemption and no one knew. And frankly, in the world we live in today, most of the people around you who don't know the Lord, they already have the provision of redemption and they don't even know that it's happened. They are like those people in the city of Samaria eating donkey's head and dove's dung, and they don't know what's available. Years ago, a pastor I know told the story about a shop owner, a restaurant owner, going outside of his restaurant, and he sees this man eating out of the dumpster. And it's a buffet restaurant. He says, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Come inside. Takes him inside, and he said, get a plate. You can have anything you want in this restaurant. Don't eat there. The guy in the bum said, Can I eat anything I want? Yeah. Can I eat out of the dumpster? No one would choose that. You get the buffet, you get offered anything you want in the restaurant, you're not going to go back outside. And so in verse 3 of chapter 7, it says this. Now there were four lepers at the entrance to the gate. They said to one another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine's in the city and we'll die there. And if we sit here, we'll die. Now therefore come and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we'll live. If they kill us, we'll but die. It's either way, it's going to happen. They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots, a sound of horses, even the sound of great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their lives. Redemption had already happened, and no one knew about it. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one of the tents, and they ate and drank, carried from there silver and gold and clothes, and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent, carried from there also, and went and hid them. And then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Let me illustrate this as best I can. Imagine you're in the city of Samaria, and you've been under siege all these months, and your diet has been restricted to these horrible things. And four lepers who never got to come into the city, always on the outside, had discovered that redemption had happened, that salvation had been provided, but no one knew it. Came to the city. These lepers, with their bags of chips. Hey, we found some food. You guys want some? Really good. They're all gone. Come on out. These are good chips. After the first service, after I did this, I was spitting the rest of the service, so watch out, stay back. What do you think the response in the city is going to be? Oh, no, we're fine. Redemption had been provided. They didn't know about it. But when they were told, it says they came out of the city so quickly with great zeal that whoever was holding the city gate door got trampled in the process. in less than a few hours, everyone had their fill. When starving men find out there's food and where to get it, do you think they will? These are good. A schoolmate of Matt Chandler's had a locker next to his, and he said, "I need to tell you about Jesus. When can we do that?" As simple as that. Sharing the good news is as easy as one hungry person telling another one where the food's at. And I heard from someone else that Matt Chandler involved that into his own testimony later on. As he'd meet people, he'd say, "My name's Matt Chandler, I'm a pastor. We're going to have to talk about Jesus. When do you want to do that?" Where did that come from? It came from his locker mate who said, "Hey, part of my story is this. I know Jesus, and I'm going to tell you. Let's just schedule when that's going to happen." For all of this, God's equipped us. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John. We're going to run around a little bit and look at a couple passages. Some of it I'll put on the screen, but I want you to see this one. Because what God has done is he has equipped all five of our senses to be able to be receptors for and communicators of the love of God to the world. What are the five senses for you experts in all of that stuff? Give me the five senses we have.
Smell.
Huh?
Smell.
Touch. Sight.
Taste
and hearing. Good. 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read it quickly, the first four verses, and you'll see this as John talks about it. He's going to communicate the gospel in this passage, but he's going to communicate it centrally about how his own central touch, taste, hearing, seeing. Yeah, I told you I'd be spitting. All of that affected the gospel message. Here we go. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. There's the sight again. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so also that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. All of it comes from the sight, the touch, the sound. All of that is part of this gospel message. And so he equipped us with all the things we need for this to happen. Here's the first one from Matthew chapter 5. For our sight. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And he goes on to expound that. For our senior men's group, we had to memorize this passage because we had it on our t-shirt, and one of the guys was asked by somebody, "What's that verse?" And we didn't know. So we've been memorizing this. You're the light of the world. Why does that make a difference? Because the world's in darkness. The world walks in darkness. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're stumbling over. And when you show up, the illumination of Christ through you illuminates them. He goes on in that same passage in Matthew 5 and says this, talking about the taste. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And so the Lord has equipped our taste so that, or our ability to affect the world so that we bring salt to the relationship between us and them. The world is one that has no taste. Much like a book by C.S. Lewis called The Great Divorce. Where in hell there's no sensual experience at all of any kind. I lost them all. The words are gone. Forget it. Never mind. Second Corinthians chapter 2, he continues. You are the aroma of Christ. He says this. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Of the five senses that we have physically, God has equipped three of them automatically as a Christian to touch and reach the world around us. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the aroma of Christ. But the last two, the touch and the hearing, he's left with us. The touch, John 13, 34 and 35. One you all know, this is my command that you love one another, and love involves the touch, a communication. A few months ago, I was at Starbucks. I think I've related part of this story, and a man came in as often as I did. Almost daily, we'd go in there and have coffee, and finally, I went over and met him, and his name was Jim. He saw me every day as I'd come in. I'd be reading my Bible and sitting there working on that, and finally, he came over one day, and he said, "Can I talk to you?" He sat down. And for no other reason other than the fact that he knew that I was a Christian, he came and engaged me. He said, "I just found out I've got cancer. I've got terminal cancer. I'm dying." I said, and I reached out and touched his arm. That's this third one. What am I saying when I do that? What am I saying? I'm extending what I know is the love of Christ. I care about you. I'm interested in you. I said, "Can I pray for you, Jim?" Now, this is a man with a lot of friends in that place, a man that doesn't probably deal in this circle much. But he said, "Yeah." So we bowed our heads, and I held his hands, and we prayed together out loud in Starbucks for him and for his cancer. We've continued to talk since then. It's that touch. The hearing psalm, even in the Old Testament, talks about this. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe." Tell your story. It's a great opportunity to tell somebody. And you don't have to share the gospel. You don't have to say, "Hey, let me tell you the story of the gospel and why you're in such trouble and what you need to do." It can be as simple as just telling your story of what God's done for you. Ed Stetzer wrote this: "God has made relationships his chosen delivery system for the gospel of hope. And God has gifted us to be able to do that more effectively than anyone. By our sight, by our taste, by the smell, the aroma of Christ, by the hug, the love of Christ as we hold and care for each other, listen to each other's story and talk." It's not like the preacher on the street corner screaming at somebody and saying, "You know, if you don't come to Christ, you're going to hell." How many people do you think have ever been affected by that? Probably very few. It looks like this. Larry, come on up. Larry Burns is a member of our church. He's a pilot with Southwest Airlines, but he flies most weekends. But here's the guy that's probably one of the best evangelists I've ever run into in my life. He just flies to pay the bills, but he's an evangelist by training, right?
Amen.
I wanted him to share, and every time you meet with him, grab him for coffee sometime, if you have 3 or 4 hours. Share one of the recent stories we talked about your encounter as you flew.
All righty. I didn't do this last service, so I'm going to add about 30 seconds here, if you don't mind. I want to share with you why I share the story and why I share what's happened to me with folks. Is one, I enjoy hearing the gospel coming off my mouth, and that's what I realize. I think it's important for me to hear it over and over again as much as possible. I also do it for other believers when I'm on the aircraft, and I'll tell you how I get to that point here shortly, but I tell it for other believers because when you hear a believer is in your midst and you're in a place that's hostile to your beliefs, well, then it gives you a freedom to speak about something that's important in your life. And the third reason is, like the song that was written there, "I can't really talk without crying," is so that others will be free, that they'll be free from whatever bondage they have in their life. And here's how I come about that. The Lord's given me a tool. I got it 5 years ago, took it as a gift for the pastors and Africa.
Did you already give yours away?
I did.
Okay.
Last service, I wear a little band, and it's just people will see it that I'm working with, and they're like, "What's that?" It looks, to some folks, they say it looks like the coexist sign or whatever, and they're like, "What's that?" And they want to hear a little bit about it. And I'm like, "Well, it's a little pictorial of my faith." And there's a couple arrows and a couple of lines, and really what it comes down to is I'll tell them, I said, Creator God created this place in a perfect way. We had a perfect relationship with him, and we jacked it up. But the problem was, or it's not a problem, the deal was the Lord had a redemptive plan since before creation, and it was fulfilled in his sending his son, who lived a perfect life, gave himself as a sacrifice to the point of death. He was buried, he was resurrected, and he's coming back for us. That's a pretty exciting story to me. And the thing is, I know it's not the work of me, it's the work of the Lord. And if there's a response, a lot of times from Christians, they really like it. They've never seen it. I'll give it to them. It's just a little ministry opportunity. If there's no response at all, well, it's the Lord's work. I don't have to worry about it. I can go on to talking about other things. I don't have to make him. If the Lord's not working in their heart, that's fine. I'm one of 2,347 people, maybe. Or two. Who knows? Maybe next time they'll meet somebody. And then there's the opportunity where somebody like on this last trip, sorry, it took more than 30 seconds, sir. I got through, you know, saying my little pictorial faith there. And she said, flight attendant said, you know, I grew up in a Roman Catholic church and now I'm agnostic. And I'm not used to that response. And I wasn't real happy because I was just like, oh, you know. And another flight attendant asked a couple more questions, thank God, because I didn't know. But as I walked away, I was like, Lord, help me, because I don't feel like I did responded appropriately there. And the next flight, I was praying that he would give me an opportunity to talk to her again. So I went back in between the next flights. It was in Philadelphia. And I said, hey, would you mind coming up and talking to, we have a 3-hour flight. Would you mind coming up and sharing with me your story? Because I'd like to understand what agnostic means to you and how you got to that point. And she's like, yeah, sure. So she comes up. She tells some pretty colorful stories that I think would get some ugly looks from a lot of Christians. But the way I approach this is that the Lord would allow me to look at people when I'm talking to him, like I know he looked at me when he gave his life. From, you know, forever past to forever forward, he looks at me now as a believer with love. He loved me before I even acknowledged his existence. And so if I can look at people with that heart, then I can have a good conversation with them without judging them. And she came up and she told me her story. And she got to a point of saying that she wanted some answers, wasn't getting answers, told her mom she was an atheist, and her mom basically disowned her. 2 years later, she comes back, mom does, says, you know, you're an agnostic. You believe in a higher power, but you just don't believe in God, so you're not an atheist. So she goes through that whole story and tells me she believes in karma. If you do good, good happens. If you do bad, bad happens. And then she told me that she doesn't understand, though, why bad people are living and good people are dying. And then she told me a story about her boyfriend going through recovery. And I understand recovery. I've been through recovery before. It gives me a heart for people that are struggling in their lives with whatever junk. And she said they believe in a higher power through the recovery, depending on which one you're going through. And their higher power they called Bob. And I was like, Bob? How'd you come up with Bob? You know, I don't remember what her story was at that point. And so I said, well, here's the deal. Would you mind? I said, I told you I wasn't going to try to convince you to my faith. I said, but if you don't mind, I'm going to just say one thing about this. I said, Bob, you believe in a higher power. Let's say that he probably has a standard for good, right? And she said, yeah. And I said, so what would equate to a bad person versus a good person? And who do you know that would equate to the goodness that would be worth life, according to Bob? And she said, well, probably nobody. And I said, well, if you don't mind, can I call Bob God? And she said, yeah. And I said, okay. Well, I believe God had a redemptive plan from the beginning. And you're right, none of us do qualify, according to him, for his goodness. But he sent his son, and that was a plan. That was a redemptive plan from the beginning. And I said, and that's why I'm going to get to spend time with him. That's what I believe will happen in the afterlife. I will spend time with him. And she sat there, and she shook her head. And so here's the deal. Regardless of what happens in her life, regardless if she gives her life to Christ or not, the gospel was shared in the cockpit that day. And I might be one of 2,000, like I said. And then she finally gives her heart. Or she may not, but the fact is I did what I was called to do. And that's what I think will make a difference in people's lives.
Yeah. Thanks, Larry. You're probably thinking, I could never do anything like that. That's too hard, too scary. But maybe you could do something like this.
Well, someone took the picture yesterday at this Dutch Bros on 138th Avenue, and just as they are now, they were very busy at the time. The baristas were trying to get everyone served fast. But the moment they realized that a woman in line was very distraught, they stopped everything to take care of her.
Strawberry Raspberry Rebel.
Any my vanilla mocha?
Yeah.
When Pierce Dunn and Evan Freeman got hired at Dutch Bros, they learned how to make coffee, mochas, smoothies, and a half-decaf, no-whip caramelizer with soy milk.
Vanilla mocha!
But they were also taught to connect with customers. And yesterday, that connection turned into some much-needed comfort. Their coworker noticed that a woman pulling up to the window was in tears.
And she was like, no, she's just having a really bad day. Her husband passed. And as soon as she said that, I was like, there's nothing more you need to say. We got this. We're going to do what we do every time we get someone who's in pain or hurt. We're going to give them our love.
The guys offered her a free drink, and then it just kind of happened. They all grabbed her hand, bowed their heads, and together they said a prayer.
So basically, I just said, like, you know, I really want her to, you know, have peace over the situation, you know, like help the mourning of her and her family.
They had no idea, but a customer in the next car back snapped this picture. She posted it on Facebook, and along with thousands of likes, it even surprised owner Jessica Chudik.
I just said, oh, that's great. You know, I love that our company does that and that, you know, we can show love out the window that way. And then I started studying a little more, and I said, wait, that's Evan and Pierce. That's my stand. Those are my kids. So I was just... brought me to tears right then.
When I saw the picture, for me, it was just like, oh, this is a normal day at work. Like, we're doing what we do every day.
Evan and Pierce say the woman was so grateful to them for taking her hand and taking the time. They had no intention of this moment going viral, but say maybe it will inspire someone else.
If every single person was just did, like, an act of kindness or just had a smile on their face every single day, like, the world would be a completely different place.
And Evan and Pierce tell me that the woman who came through here crying yesterday has been here before. They recognized her, and tonight they just hope that she knows that she is welcome back anytime for some coffee and some hugs if she needs them. In Vancouver, Jamie Wilson, Fox 12, Oregon.
I love the young man who said, oh, this is not unusual. This is what we do every day. This is who we are. And you guys are transformed people because of Christ. And all of that, you may not be a Larry, but a touch, a word, a prayer, a kindness to somebody can change their lives. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You Always Wanted, in the first chapter, wrote about going to a funeral home. Excuse me, a nursing home. It's before you get to the funeral home. He took a bunch of flowers with him. Forget I said that. A bunch of flowers with him. He was going to pass them out just to be kind. Here are older people. Nobody engages them. Nobody touches them. And so he took some flowers, started passing them out, and he came down the hall, and here is an older woman sitting in a wheelchair. He could tell by her eyes that she was blind. She had hearing aids, had a very bad cancer sore on her face, bad enough that it kind of bent her nose over a little bit. Somebody that you probably wouldn't approach, but he said, here is a flower for you. And she took the flower and held it up to her nose and smelled it. And she said, you know, I can't see. Can we give this to someone else? And he said, sure, I'll be glad to help you. So they wheeled her chair down the hallway and found another person. And she gave it to them and she said, here's a flower from Jesus. Wow. And he got to know this woman. Her name was Mabel, and Mabel's life was one of following, walking with Christ, even in the midst of being blind, unable to hear all that went on. And she looked for opportunities. It's not fancy. It's not hard. Not complicated. It's pretty easy. Here's the world around us as we go out today. I want you to see what we're really facing. It's from Thomas Rainier. And he wrote this. This is just part of it. It's part of an article he wrote. He said, I'm not in the church, but I need help. I know I need help. There are times I hurt badly and seek answers. I was hoping to find some of those answers at church. I was hoping to meet people who cared. I was hoping to be in a place where I'm treated with dignity and care. I'm not in church. My coworker goes to church. I even know where he's a member, but he's never invited me. My neighbor goes to church. My children play with her children. I see their family go to church every Sunday, but she's never invited me. I would go if she did. I would definitely go. I'm not in church, but church members don't seem to care. They seem too busy to care. No one speaks to me. No one invites me. No one shows concern for me. I'm not in church. I'm not anti-church. I'm not anti-Christian. I'm really seeking answers. I'm really looking for people who care. I'm not in church, but I think I would like to be. Now, frankly, it's not about inviting church people to church. That's not the goal. The goal is to realize that your life has impact on those around you. You have a great opportunity to touch lives, even by just showing them the love of Christ in some way. A few years ago, Penn Jillette, the comedian and magician, did a video cast. Some of you may have seen it, where he talked about a man who came up to him after a show and gave him a Bible. It was a great story. And Penn was in tears as he talked about this. He's an atheist, by the way. He doesn't believe in God at all. Very radical atheist. But he said the love this man showed him was life-changing for him. He saw that man sincerely cared about him. Who knows what God will do with that? And in that video cast, he said this. He said, if you Christians really believe this stuff and don't tell me, you must really hate me. Wow, that's profound from a guy who doesn't even believe in God. Now you're feeling all guilty, aren't you? I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to feel challenged. I want you to feel liberated to say, it's okay to use my voice. It's okay to hug those that need it. It's okay to engage somebody and say, like Larry does all the time, and like I try to do often, is say, tell me your story. I want to know about you. Tell me where you're at. What's going on in your life? The apostles early on in the book of Acts were faced with the religious leaders who said, you guys stop talking about this stuff. We're not going to do this anymore. You can't talk about Jesus anymore. And here's their response. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Let's pray that we would be people passionate to in some way touch, love, hug, reach out, care for, help someone just because we know Christ. Let's pray. Lord, redeemed people can't keep quiet. That's us. Help us to find our voice, to find a way to really show the love of Christ in the lives of people who need you most. Pray that this won't be full of guilt, but full of challenge and opportunity for us, that we'll be excited for the chance to be who you made us to be, the light, the salt, fragrance of Christ in a world that needs you. Use us for your glory.